I trust you are all comfortable. In the course of things, I may find it necessary to remove my jacket, and you're welcome to do so, obviously. If you get uncomfortable enough that you wish to do that, I can't possibly use this. So if somebody needs one of these things to use, you laugh. I want to thank Carol. She brought in a whole bunch of them. They were in a basket that hung off the hook over there where Roger is sitting in the corner. And I suppose this one got put up here to remind me, to remind you, pick one up and use it. Well, they're all gone. But if somebody would like this one, you may have it, because it's for sure I'm not going to use it while I preach. I will even put it down here. You can send someone else to run and grab it for you, because you're too embarrassed to come get it yourself. I understand. All right. We are looking at the sovereign grace of God and the gifts that he provides for you and for me through his sovereign grace. Last week, I went through the list. I gave you 10. You could divide number 10 into 3 or 4. But I lumped them all together because they're all in that one verse. But I want to think about one of them in particularly this morning. But before we do, I want to go down my list again, if I might. And I will do it much more quickly than I did last Sunday morning. Now, the sovereign grace that I came up with is based on these phrases. In verse 1, will of God. In verse 5, good pleasure of his will. In verse 6, his grace he has made. In verse 9, the mystery of his will. In verse 11, the purpose of his will. Now, it's dead as a doornail. So you're going to have to click through this, Brother Matt. Someone take this back to Matt. Maybe he can put a new battery in it. All right. Hopefully somebody gets something to move. There we go. At least he's changed the screen for us. Now, we're going to look at the results of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, blessings. And as I said last week, I asked myself, what are these blessings that he blessed me with? And after a moment or two, I began to realize, thank you, that they are all in that passage. And so last Sunday morning, I went down the list for you. And I mentioned just briefly each of these, but that took my sermon. And so that became the introduction to today's sermon. And I'll go through them quickly. There's the blessing of election. We're not going to argue this morning as to what that means, because I know there's a variety of opinions sitting here in this morning as to how elected we are. Whether God elected us and brought us to himself, or he elected to give us the option and we made the right choice. We're not going to argue that this morning, but I gave you some scriptures that you can look up and you figure out what God is teaching you. And then there's the blessing of sanctification. Sanctification has to do with being cleansed and made usable for the master's use. And so we talk about positional sanctification. In Christ, I am made holy and complete. There is the practical or progressive sanctification, where you and I, in our lifestyle and in our behavior, are becoming more Christ-like all the time, because we are changing. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are become new. And then there is our future sanctification. Chapter 8 and verse 29 and 30, where we will be someday put into his very presence. And we will be made absolutely perfect and complete with new body, new mind, new everything to live out eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the order of things, the next one is in verse 5, the blessing of predestination. And might I say about predestination, it is not the same as election. Predestination is God determining beforehand what you will be once you are saved. It has nothing to do with bringing you to salvation, but it has everything to do with what you will be once you have been saved. You will be a child of God. That's predetermined. You will be adopted, placed into his family. That's predetermined. You will be forever with God in heaven at the rapture. That's predetermined, predestination. The next one that we mentioned is the blessing of justification. And I gave you that common statement that it tries to package all of that big paragraph on justification into one or two little words, and that is just as if I had not sinned. But justification is a lot more than that. It's the legal act of God whereby God declares you perfect because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Justification. Now, how did that come about? Well, the blessing of redemption. Look at verse 7. In whom, or in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now remember, I gave you those verses, the I wills of God, God's will, God's sovereignty. And now we come to the word grace, because I put the two together in my title. The gifts of sovereign grace. According to his grace, the riches of his grace in verse 7. And then there's revelation in verse 8 and 9. God begins to reveal to us through wisdom and prudence his plan, his purpose. These are all part of his blessing, the blessing of revelation. And then in verse 10 and 11, the blessing of inheritance. And today is today. July 8th, 2018. We're going to talk about inheritance in just a moment. There's the blessing of sealing by the Holy Spirit. He seals you. He puts his stamp upon you. But he also makes you safe and secure in him. He seals you. And then the guarantee. He guarantees that when the rapture takes place, or you die before the rapture takes place, that you will be with him forever in that place we call heaven or the New Jerusalem. Where God is, you will be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, my favorite verse. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now that's a slight paraphrase of that passage, but you can look that up later. And then finally in verse 15 to 18, we have the blessing of wisdom and understanding of God. And as I said before, they can be broken down, but we're not breaking them down into their individual parts. We're lumping them all together. Now back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So we have to come up with some definitions here. First of all, a dispensation is a management or an administration of a home or a business or a period of human history. Now, in the Bible, dispensation is used of that last definition. It has to do with the management of a period of human history. And so we have various dispensations. We have the dispensation of innocence, which is Adam and Eve before the fall. And we have the dispensation of human government. That's after Noah comes out of the ark. We have the dispensation of the law. And that goes from Moses all the way to the New Testament, all the way to Jesus going up into heaven and saying, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Bye. And up he went into the cloud and he was gone. And they stood there dumbfounded, looking up into heaven. He just left. Where'd he go? And suddenly, as he disappears out of sight in the clouds going up, a couple of angels come down and say, hey, men and brethren, wake up here. This same Jesus that you just saw leaving you and going up into the clouds will so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Now, there are several practical understanding of that. Number one, he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, is what Zechariah chapter 14 says is going to happen someday. Another aspect is that he's going to come in clouds, which is talking about the rapture of the church. Two separate events. The clouds, Christ coming in the clouds. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. And in Christ coming down and touching the Mount of Olives and having it split in half, with a split running east and west, that is at the end of the tribulation period. There's 6 years, 7 years or more between those two events. So we have the dispensation now of the church age. Now, what is the dispensation of the fullness of time? Well, that can include the church age, the tribulation period, which is not, in my mind, a dispensation. I believe it belongs with the dispensation of law because it's the 70th week of Daniel. And then you have the dispensation of the kingdom when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth. Now, a lot of this stuff I'm going to cover next week in my message on what are we looking for. But I don't want to go into that now. After the dispensation, we have the statement of fullness of times. I think that takes you all the way to the end of the millennium, when everything is completed and the wicked have been judged and cast into the lake of fire, and Satan has been reincarcerated for eternity, never to be allowed out again to bother anybody in the universe. And so it talks about the fullness of times, the completed season, the age of grace, the millennium, and the judgments, all done. And then it says that he's going to gather together in one all things. And to be a little crude, but to be understood, it's going to be one happy party for eternity. Amen? Amen? Well, that's about a third of you, maybe. The rest of you, you're not so sure you want to go up yet, huh? Well, I do. And he might gather together all in one the things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Now, what in the world is this thing about an inheritance? Now, some of you are bound to inherit something because somebody related to you has left you in their will. Those of you that have been here a little while, you remember when our church received an inheritance from one of our members who had passed on to glory, a real servant of the Lord who had lived incredibly frugally, even to the point of not having running water or electricity in her house, and yet turned around and bequeathed to our church and to some other ministries a great sum of money, which was just enough to pay off the mortgage on our new addition. Some of you don't remember that because you weren't here then. But some of you think back wonderfully. What an inheritance we received from this dear saint. Some of you have received an inheritance from someone. And some of you are just hoping that there's somebody out there that's going to give you something. You're looking forward to it. Well, let me talk to you about the inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ. Now, I have struggled with this thing for many, 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 many years. What is this inheritance? And when I get all done today, you're going to say, what is the inheritance? But let's go through what I have in my notes and see if we can maybe answer that question for you. The blessing of inheritance. It's mentioned several times. And we read this morning 1 Peter chapter 1, which talks about our inheritance. So would you turn with me there for a few minutes? We're going to come back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. But we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment or three. And if you're still looking for it, it's right after James. There it is. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. This says God's election is connected to what he knows ahead of time, his foreknowledge. In sanctification, there's that idea of setting you apart for a sacred responsibility. Maybe that's a good way to define sanctification. Set apart for a sacred responsibility. If you don't know it, and you know Jesus as your Savior, and you're sitting in this room or you're listening to this sometime later on the internet, if you're a child of God, you are a saint. You don't have to be dead for 200 years for somebody to declare you a saint. You are a saint right now. And Paul uses that phrase quite often. He calls us saints. It has to do with sanctification. For obedience and sprinkling of the blood. What's the blood have to do with it? We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, because he raised, we also shall be raised someday. Verse 4, here's our word, to an inheritance. An inheritance. Incorruptible. So what do we know about our inheritance? We know it's incorruptible. Secondly, it says reserved, or that is undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. Don't lose sight of the fact that when they put that break in there in some of your Bibles between 4 and 5, that's a mistake. In my Bible, that says trials for the present. Well, that belongs after verse 5. 4 and 5 are a unit, so I read it this way. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What's ready to be revealed in the last time? Salvation. We not only have been saved in the past from sin, In the present, we're being saved from the power of sin over us. In the future, we're going to be saved entirely from the presence of sin. Amen? Amen. So it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Now, so what do we learn now? The surety of inheritance. The surety of inheritance. We are predestined. Ah, here's that word predestination. We're predestined to receive an inheritance. When you are saved, now God predetermines you're going to be adopted, remember. God predetermines you're going to be his child. God predetermines you're going to live with him in heaven someday. And God predetermines you're going to receive an inheritance. Wow. Now, throw this one into the mix. John chapter 17, verse 9 says that we are Christ's inheritance. Now, you're waiting for Christ to give you your inheritance. He says, you are my inheritance. What happens? Jesus Christ comes back and takes you home to be with him. And we become his inheritance. We are his. Do you get that point? We are his. Now, he is ours. It's a two-way street. I've performed about 40 weddings in my ministry years, and most often we use a standard statement when they do their vows. Now, they may tweak it a little bit one way or the other. Now, I just was at a wedding with my wife of a neighbor, and they wrote their own vows, and they had absolutely no resemblance to the norm, but they did declare their love to each other and all kinds of things that went with that. But the standard one says this: to have and to hold from this day forward. What's that mean? That means she is mine and I am hers. Now that comes out of the Bible, by the way. 1 Corinthians teaches that. That my wife belongs to me, but I belong to her. And when you got saved, you belong to Jesus. You become his inheritance. But he belongs to you. He becomes your husband. We call him the bridegroom in Revelation, and we call us the bride. He says, I am the branch. I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you are connected to me, the vine, as the branch, then you're going to bring forth fruit. Now, I'll never get done with this message today. I understand that. Be patient. So number one, we're predestined to have an inheritance. Number two, you'll notice up there, where it's reserved for us in heaven. Now, if it's reserved for you in heaven, what has to happen to you in order for you to get your inheritance? You got to go to heaven, either by death or rapture. All of us are looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. And at the rate things are going, undertakers are going out of business. Not because people are not dying, it's people are not willing to go and spend all that money at the funeral home. And so they're opting out for a simpler course and a cheaper demise, if you please. Let's look at the reason we have this inheritance. The reason for the inheritance, back over to Ephesians chapter 1. The reason for our inheritance is because it's according to the purpose of him. Now, the word according means to be in conformity to or to be dominated by. Think back to the wedding again, to the marriage. After every wedding comes a marriage. It's sad to see how much money kids put into weddings and how little preparation they put into marriage. And so a great majority of marriages fail by the seventh year. Why? Because they did not plan and prepare and develop during those early years of marriage what is necessary to carry you through the 52 years or the 60 years or the 70 years. And once in a while, we even hear of a marriage that's lasted for 75 years. Why? Because they learned early on how to handle conflict and how to treat each other well. And that is so important in marriage. All right. And the reason for the inheritance is it's according to the purpose of His will. He has predetermined you're going to receive an inheritance, which means He has planned for it. You don't get it unless it's been pre-planned that you're going to get something. Aunt Susie had to plan ahead of time that she's going to give you a piece of her inheritance. And so she had to go to the lawyer. She had to determine with the lawyer what she wanted put in the will. The will had to be properly executed. And then when Aunt Susie died, the things that were written in the will then have to be distributed to the individuals for which she made provision. You get the picture? Now you're all hoping that you have this rich Aunt Susie that's put you in her will. I know. It probably ain't going to happen. So you got to make some prior planning on yourself for your retirement. Quickly. It's according to His plan, to His purpose. Why do I say that? Because it says so. According to the counsel of His will. That means He planned for it. What does counsel mean? Well, it means that there was a plan. There's an intelligent design put into all of this. And you and I have the privilege of being a part of God's wise counsel, God's intelligent plan and design. And then it said that we should be, verse 12, it's His plan that you and I would be like Him. We who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now, whatever this thing is called the inheritance is going to make God happy. But it's going to make you happy. It's a two-way street here. You're going to inherit heaven. Now, folks, I hope you understand how grand and glorious heaven is. If you haven't, there are lots of Christian books called Heaven, one of them by Billy Graham, which is a good one, an easy-to-read one. There are more detailed things about heaven. Obviously, if you really want a good one on heaven, you get Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. But you almost need a college degree to read and comprehend all of the stuff that he packs into that book. But the important thing is, heaven is waiting for you and me. And when we were kids, we learned a chorus that went with a popular tune that was part of the Kool-Aid advertisement of the day. And it says, I'm going to heaven. Can't wait. Gonna see Jesus. Can't wait. Heaven's wonderful, bright and fair. Praise the Lord, I'm going there. I'll be there forever. Can't wait. Gonna leave never. Can't wait. And I know I'll not be late. I'm going to heaven. And I can't wait. Amen? All right, we're going to finish this. We're going to be late. It's going to be 8 minutes after when I'm done, but you hold on. All right, what is the nature of this inheritance? Well, what do we know? Number one, we know it's in Christ, Romans chapter 8. Number two, we learn from 1 Peter chapter 1 that it's incorruptible. Number three, it's in heaven. Number four, it's reserved for you and for me. Now, we've learned all that. We've already been through those verses. Now, here's the thing nobody wants to see. Are you ready? E. It increases through suffering. Which means not every one of us is going to receive the same inheritance. Those that have suffered for their faith in Christ, and you know who they may be. You've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You have read in modern days about all of these people, including Corrie ten Boom, Richard Warmbrand, and many others who have been tortured for their faith. You have seen these people beheaded by ISIS right on television because they refused to bow down to Islam and they refused to give up their Christian testimony, and so they get their heads chopped off. Their reward is going to be greater than yours. This inheritance is related to our rewards. And it is increased through suffering, according to 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. And so we must suffer if we're going to reign with Christ. Now we're coming down to some things which will help you to understand your inheritance. You are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years, along with all the other saints that have come through the years. Old Testament saints, New Testament church age saints, tribulation saints. We are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. So, reigning is a part of our inheritance. But in order to reign, you need to be refined. And so refining is part of the inheritance process. And in Christ, obviously, is our example. Christ suffered more than anyone. He not only suffered physically, which is what thousands and maybe millions of people did during the Roman Empire when they would be crucified. Jesus suffered that suffering, obviously. That's obvious. But bear in mind that Jesus suffered something that none of those other people suffered. He suffered for all the sins from Adam to the last sinner that gets saved in the millennium. Jesus paid it all. You hear me say that so often, but I'm saying it again. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its guilty stain. He washed it white as snow. There's two more. We shall reign if we overcome, and we must suffer if we would reign with Christ. You take all the promises given to Abraham concerning the land and the rights and privileges of the Jewish race, and all the things that are promised to the church that have yet to be fulfilled, and you put them all together, and you will understand a little bit of what your inheritance is going to be. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we commit to you each one of these who are here today. The majority of them are walking with you and claiming to know you as Savior, and we have no reason to doubt that as we have watched them through the years. But Father, there may be someone in our midst who has yet to surrender his or her heart to you. They know about God, but they do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, right now I pray your Holy Spirit will convict them and convince them right there in their seats to say, Lord Jesus, Come into my heart and my life and wash away my sin and make me your child forevermore. Glorify yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.